Well, good afternoon to all of you, and happy Sabbath, happy Day of Atonement. It's really nice to see the chairs are all the way in the back. Such a great time just to join together and enjoy each other's company on this wonderful High Holy Day. Well, I'm going to get right to the topic here quickly. Just as was mentioned in the opening prayer, the atonement. Why do we need an atonement? Why do we need an atonement? An atoning for our sins. Why do we need what this day is all about? Well, the obvious answer or reason, you could say, and one you may go to first in your minds, is without Christ's atoning or suffering or paying the ultimate penalty, without his death for our sins and his shed blood to cover us from us having to pay the price, no amount of obedience to God would provide us access to eternal life as part of God's family. For without Christ's atoning for our sins, we would each have to suffer for our sins. We would have to pay the death penalty we deserve, which is our death. And that would be it. Nothing more after that. It'd all be over. Our death penalty, that penalty we pay for our sins. If you want to start turning to Romans 6, verse 23. You don't have to turn there if you don't like. It's just going to be a real quick verse. Romans 6 and verse 23 just simply says, "For the wages of sin is death." Again, that would be it. If we had to pay that penalty, that's it. So, of course, we need an atoning for that obvious reason. But if you will, please go to Romans 3. It's Romans chapter 3 and start turning to verse 23 of Romans 3. We'll read some of what Paul had to say about this necessity. Romans chapter 3 and starting in verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of our sins that are past through the forbearance," that's God's patience, his mercy. "Brethren, we've all sinned." I think we understand that. "And as a result, we all deserve death. But through our repentance and being baptized, we accept Christ as our atonement. He's paid that penalty, and we have faith, and we accept that. It's so awesome, and it's amazing what he's done for us. We need it so dearly. Eternal life is restored to us as a result. Adam and Eve had it before they sinned, but restored to us in a much better way, because we will be made into spirit beings at Christ's return. But again, that's the obvious reason why we need an atonement for our sins. Maybe not so obvious, there's another one. Another very big reason why, another reason that we should also make sure we understand just as well as the one we just discussed. Anyone want to take a guess here what I'm going to start going into next? A big hint. It's okay if you give it away. It has everything to do with what the high priest, on this day only, what he did, the Day of Atonement. Anybody? Not what I'm looking for, but he did, yeah. Start getting to that next reason. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, and starting in verse 1. We're going to read Paul's summary explanation of another very important reason why we need atonement. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service." So in other words, under the first covenant, there were God-ordained practices that were to be done in worship of God. And a worldly sanctuary. Sanctuary, in other words, was a designated place where God had these ordained practices to be done. Verse 2. "For there was a tabernacle made," that's the name of the place, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over at the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, that's the name for God's throne, of which we cannot speak particularly, he says, because they weren't doing it anymore, just as we are not. We'll get to those verses here shortly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. What did he do there? But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Next, if you want to start turning to Leviticus 16 and starting in verse 2. Leviticus 16, verse 2. So again, Paul summed it up there in Hebrews, what the high priest was doing. We're going to go into some detail. Like I said, we're going to read through some detail about that. This is what the high priest was instructed to do on this very day of atonement. We're not going to read it all. There's just not enough time to do that. So I would encourage you, if you haven't read these verses before or in detail, I encourage you on your own to do so. There's so much meaning there. Leviticus 16 and starting at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place. Here again, we're talking about that holiest of all place that we just read about in Hebrews. Within the veil before the mercy seat, again, more parallels with what we read in Hebrews, which is upon the ark, don't go in there, he says, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children two kids of the goats, one for a sin offering, and one for a ram offering, one for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for him and for his house. Now skipping down to verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he doesn't die. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So again, the mercy seat, just pausing here, this is picturing God's throne. There's a whole lot of sprinkling of blood before God's throne. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place. So this is only Aaron. This is only because he was the high priest, and only on this day once a year. No man until he come out and has made atonement for himself and for his household, for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Skipping down to 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and then shall take off the linen garments which he had previously put on, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt, he shall burn upon the altar. Verse 28, skipping down. And he that burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th day, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, fasting. That's what we're doing right now, on this very day. Whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sacrifice. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year. A lot there. Again, we did not read it all. Brethren, why was it that Aaron, as the high priest, could enter into the Holy of Holies and stand right before the mercy seat? Again, that picture, God's throne, but he could only do it once a year. Why couldn't he enter at any other time without dying? Why couldn't anyone else enter at all? Why did he have to sprinkle blood all over the sanctuary, including the mercy seat? Would you say he was doing all these ordinances so he could be there? I think you would. So he could be reconciled? The question is, would you say that with all those ordinances, was he separated? Separated from God? Would you say that all of Israel was separated from God? Would you call that a separation? I would. That's a very big separation between the people of God. Aaron could only go in once per year, and only when he followed very, very specific ordinances to atone for his sins and for all the sin of the people. Then, and only then, he could enter in. Brethren, it's sin that separates us from God. But it's Christ's sacrifice that provides both the payment for the penalty of sin as well as reconciliation, so we don't have to follow this ordinance anymore. Christ's atonement removes that separation that we once had from God because of our sins. His atonement is not just paying the penalty for our sins. Our sins are removed from us as far as east is from the west, as it says in Psalms 103 and verse 12. Two reasons: paying the penalty and reconciliation. That's the other reason. Paying the penalty plus reconciliation. It's to remove the separation we had from God. Both we receive freely from God upon repentance and baptism. We need both. Repentance and baptism is necessary for both. Start wrapping up, if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. In verse 1, once again, Paul's going to sum it up for us. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the things we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, and who is that high priest? Christ, of course, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The mercy seat pictured that. Christ is now a minister of the sanctuary, the inner holy of holies, that sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Christ is our atonement. We need his atoning to pay the death penalty for our sins, but just as much as we need that, we need reconciliation so that we're no longer separated from God because of our sins. We need that. We all need that. Christ is there always, as we just read. He's right there at the throne of God as our intercessor, pleading our case. He's the minister of that sanctuary, also the minister of the true tabernacles. He ministers to us, and he does so directly at the throne of God, making it possible in prayer anytime we want, not once a year, not through a high priest, anytime we want to go directly before God at his throne to talk to him. We are now reconciled so we can do so. Concluding passage, if you would turn to Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. Just if there's any doubt, Christ does all this for us. We're going to read what happened to that veil. Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple, that's that veil that separated everyone from going in, it was rent in two from the top to the bottom. It's gone. It's never been there since. Brethren, Christ did it. He paid the ultimate penalty, and we're reconciled upon repentance and baptism. That veil that used to be in place as a separation is just, it's no longer there. It's rent. And we go boldly directly before Christ, before God, Christ being now seated at his right hand for us. So brethren, go often, go boldly. Go before God. There's no veil, nothing there. We accept Christ to pay for our penalty of death, to get rid of that separation.